Hey guys, my name's Jared. I've been called a lot of things in my life. Weak, clumsy, fragile. But today I get a new title. Senior Construction Pastor Assistant. What a tremendous week we have already had. I'm standing in the hollowed out community center. The carpet's been ripped up, the walls are already coming down. Next week, we're gonna blow the roof off this place. And we know that that has come at an inconvenience of parking for some of you. And we are so sorry about that. But here's what we want you to understand. It comes with a great vision. Soon enough, this place will be filled with the ministries that are birthed out of your own hearts to serve one another in love. I'm excited to be with you, giving you regular updates and the progress of what's going on down here in the community center. Well, I gotta get back to work. Let's see who's calling who fragile now.
Hey guys, it's Christian, the Black Rhino. I'm so glad that you're here. Well, thank you for coming. Welcome to Mariners Church. We just want to take a moment in our service to welcome you and just say that we want to get to know you, especially for those of you that it's your first time. We are real people with real issues, but trying to serve a real God. And so we want to get to know you, want to get you connected. And there's several ways in which you can do that. The first one is to go through those double doors, and outside there's a welcome center with some wonderful, incredible people like Natalie, who are there to welcome you and greet you and get to know you. We believe that life was never meant to be lived alone, and we want you to be a part of our community. Another way is our website. You can go online and see there are many opportunities for you to get connected. But we're glad that you're here. Welcome. Karibu, that's how you say it in Kiswahili.
Absolutely. We are definitely so glad you guys are here, especially this weekend. As you guys walked in, you probably noticed everything looks a little bit different today. We are so excited that you guys are here for our Be Fearless launch. It's going to be a great month. We have so many exciting things coming up, and everything's going to be a little different, a little exciting, and a little challenging for you guys. One thing we always talk about here as a church is giving, and we always want to invite you to be a part of that, not because God needs your money, but simply as an act of worship and response to a God who is faithful to us in every single way. Well, today we are going to give you guys the opportunity to step into an even greater amount of generosity, and you will be hearing an opportunity to give a second time throughout our service today.
I know, and we believe that you were created for a purpose. So why were you uniquely created? I think that's something that we all want to know. I believe that God has created you for a purpose, and that purpose can actually change the world. You can make a difference in the world. And that's why we're inviting you to check out the Dream Event. This is an opportunity for you to activate the God-given dreams that are in your life. And so we welcome you to come in and explore and go on this journey of knowing why were you created and what are the big dreams that God has locked up in you that can be used to radically and absolutely change the world. So check out the Dream Event.
We also want to invite you on March 18th, as part of our Be Fearless campaign, we are going to invite each and every single one of you to, as a church, be a part of one of the biggest serve events that we get to do throughout the year. So save the date, March 18th. We're going to go out and serve, we're going to roll up our sleeves, and we're going to step out and do incredible things in the community.
Welcome, everyone. We're glad you're here. You know, in that announcement you heard from Jared, we're so excited that we're, you know, getting to build the community center, but it does create a parking problem. That whole parking lot has lost an egress or an exit. And as a result of that, what we're terrified about is it's not very easy to come to our church, especially at 11 o'clock when lots of people want. So we're trying to figure out what are we gonna do for the next 8 months, because people just have to hear about God's wonderful kindness and love, right? So what are we gonna do? So, you know, maybe we have to add a service. We're praying and thinking about it. If you can move from this service for a season to the 9 o'clock, Saturday night, Sunday night, that would be great, because we just can't, you know, we can't, right? We can't be a difficult place for people who need Jesus's love to go, well, I'm not going there because the parking's a mess, right? Because they gotta have a space because they wanna bring their car with them. So we'll do it. All right, I'm glad you're here because today what we're gonna do is celebrate who we are as a church. This is one of the most important weekends to be in our church because we're talking about God's heart for the poor. And if there's one thing that you come in and you look and say, what should a church be? It should be caring about the poor. It should extend Jesus's love to the poor and the forgotten. And that's what we're gonna talk about. And you'll love it because we've been doing this for years. And here's what's fun about that. Over the years, we take two times a year, we take an offering that all goes to the poor, the needy, the marginalized. Everything you give in this offering today, we're gonna release an avalanche of generosity. Two great organizations that we've already vetted. We've vetted 40 different projects in this community and in the world that we're gonna get a chance to invest in. Do you know what we've done, what you've done over the last 10 years? How much do you think we've given away? Through the church. This isn't, you didn't give it to the church. We together gave it to the community. How much did we give? $34 million. Oh my, is that great? You go, whoa, it's incredible. So where did it go? There it has. So you get the idea, at risk and families. You can see some of the organizations we gave to education, different places and what we've done. Church planting, which you gotta love that. Disaster relief, which is a huge part of God's care for the world. Foster care and adoption, homelessness. You can see, and then leadership development, $34 million. You know, I've given, you know, we all give a little bit, and it's like, what did the mouse say to the elephant after they crossed the bridge? We sure made that bridge shake, right? That's what we did, right? $34 million. So we are gonna release an avalanche of generosity. People that work, you know, all of it, church takes nothing. 100% of it goes straight out into the organization. We have 40 projects. If you get really generous, we've already vetted 80 projects. So, and you know, we haven't committed any dollars. Nobody's expecting anything, but we get to do it. And here's the best part. As we give the money, why would you wanna give it through the church? Because the church gets the credit in the, you know, here in the community, and you get the credit in heaven, and that's the best for you. So it's just take whatever you're gonna give, you channel it through the church. We take nothing, 100%. You know, there's no fee charge, no nothing. God gets the credit in the community. Woo! Couldn't be better than that. All right. So today we're gonna talk about God's strategic plan to rescue, to restore your heart. Did you know that your heart is in danger? Some of you are going, I didn't know that. You lost an hour of sleep, see? So it's good you're here. God cares about your heart, and your heart is in a uniquely dangerous place. So look at this passage, because this is why your heart is in a dangerous place. 1 Timothy 6, teach those who are rich in this world. Is this passage written to you? Yes, it is. And see, we're going to talk about this danger that you have because we are rich. And I know all right away you go, no, I'm not rich. And the reason you don't think that you're rich is because you don't feel rich. But if you are living in Orange County, that makes you guaranteed top of the 1% wage earners in the world today. And see, when I say that, you don't stand to your feet and go, yeah, woo! And the reason is because you go, but I'm not rich. But let me tell you, you are rich because you have rich people's problems, right? Lots of you think about, what am I gonna do for my vacation? Two-thirds of the world has nobody pays them for not doing anything. And so that's a rich person's problem. You worry about your kids' school, where they'll go to college. That's a rich person's problem. You don't worry about drinking water. You don't worry about where your next meal's coming from because we are rich. You think about different opportunities that you have, you know, things. You get frustrated with your computer. Rich person's problem, all right? So we're rich. So here's what I need you to say today. You say, this passage is for me. Everybody say it together. This passage is for me. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. This was 2008. You'd go, oh, do we know that, right? Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share. So we're going to talk about how to mitigate the risk that's threatening your heart. Secondly, how to transfer your trust. And third, diversify. Sounds like it's financial advice, but it's not. This is for your heart. First of all, the risk to your heart. What's the greatest risk to your heart, to all of us here? Pride. It says, do not be proud, right? And the reason it says not to be proud is here's the mistake we all make. We think that our IQ goes up with our income. We think that our importance as a person goes up with our wealth. We actually think we are more valuable as a person if we have more money. And he says, don't do that. It says rich people think they are wise. He says, don't do that. James 2 talks about the danger in that. Look at what it says in James 2. It says, if you give special attention and a good seat to a rich person, you say to the poor one, sit over there, sit on the floor. Doesn't that discriminate? Yes, it does. And it shows an evilness in your heart. When you are proud, it destroys your relationship with others. This is a problem all of us have in the room. Secondly, the second problem we have is that we're going to trust in our money, which is so unreliable. Biggest danger in living in Orange County is what? Pride was one, but we've moved on now. Second danger, but I love that you're playing. The danger that we have is trusting in our money. Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a story about a guy who was successful, had a business, did great, but, you know, build it bigger, and then he was able to cash out. And he said, now I have all the money that I need. And he died that day, and God called him a fool. Why did God call him a fool? Because he thought this life was all that there was, and he trusted in money. Look, it says in Proverbs, trust in money, down you go. Don't wear out yourself getting rich. But look at what it says in Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, watch it. I know you lost an hour. See if you can be here for me. Jesus said, there is one competitor for your heart. And every day of your life, for your whole life, this one competitor is going to compete for your affection. The one competitor for your whole life, every day of your life, for God's place in your life is? See, the answer was money. Come on, you lost an hour. I told it to you. You need to be there. There it is. We'll go through it again. What's the answer?
Money.
Okay, now be there. Jesus said it's really important. If you're a Jesus follower, you know, if you're not, this is just good information for you. But if you're a Jesus follower, you must know that every day of your life, for all of your life, the greatest danger to your heart that's going to happen as a competitor for God's position in your heart is
money.
Money. He says money. This can destroy your relationship with God. So he says, don't be proud. Don't trust in riches. You know, don't act like the kid I saw that whipped around in traffic trying to, a 16-year-old driving a convertible Porsche with a cap on backwards and cutting off three people and music blaring. None of us said, wow, there's an industrious young man. I said, that's your daddy's car. You're not so smart. You didn't earn that. And you know what the biggest danger is? You think it's you were so clever to be born where you were born. And you're not as clever as you think you are. So that's the first thing. Then second, he says, transfer your trust. Do not, you flip the outline if you're keeping track here. Our trust should be in God, who really gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. We don't trust in money. Why? It's unreliable, he says. He says, but our trust should be in God who provides. There's a quiz there. We don't have time for it. You can do that in extra credit. Transfer your trust. Look on your outline. There are three actions we must take. We live in a dangerous world. God loves us so much. He says, I'm going to give you three actions, Mariners Church, that you must take to protect your heart. They're right on your outline. You don't have to guess. Circle them. The first one is you must
serve.
The second is you must.
Yeah.
And the third is you must. That's right. These are the things that we must choose to do to protect our hearts because we live in a dangerous world. You know, we have more riches and it's going to steal our heart, ruin our relationship with each other, ruin our relationship with God. So let's look at these three things. First of all, serve. Do good, be rich in good works is what it says in Timothy. Jesus told one of the most profound stories that changed my life. It's recorded in Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, it says this. At the end of time, Jesus says, at the end of time, all of humanity will stand before God. It'll be the great judgment. And God is going to divide people into two groups, those who are in and those who are out. And for lots of us, we go, oh, I know why he's going to do that. On what basis do people, you know, how did he get in? How do you get out? And most of us, I think we'd say, well, it's those people who believe in Jesus. Those people who have stood up like in our church and said, I believe, or walked an aisle. And while that's true, Jesus is giving a more sophisticated answer, because what Jesus is saying is those people who really believe in me, this is what it will look like. And so he says, great plan. He divides all of humanity, and he looks at the one group and he says, you are blessed. You are in, you got it. Because I was hungry, I didn't have food, and you provided food for me. I was thirsty, I did not have clean water, and you provided water for me to drink. I was a stranger, I was an outsider, I was forgotten, I was marginalized by society, and you made me as a person who belonged. I didn't have clothes, and you provided for me. I was sick, and you provided medical care. I was in prison, meaning I was addicted, you helped me, I was broke, I was in a cycle of poverty, I was a victim of abuse or oppression, and you stepped in the gap and you helped me. And the surprise is to the people who are blessed, they turn to Jesus and say, when did we ever see you? Hungry, thirsty, a stranger, didn't have clothes, sick, or abused. And he says, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least, inasmuch as you served the least, you cared for the least, you did it for me. And then he turns to the other group, and this is the eternal regret story. And he says, you are out away from me. And he says, because I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I didn't have clothes, I was sick, and I was a prisoner, and you did not care. And their response is just as startling, because they say, when did we ever see you, Jesus, hungry, thirsty, a stranger? You know, we never saw you that way. And he says, inasmuch as you did not do for the least, you did not do for me. Here's the whole point. Every day in your life, Jesus will show up on a regular basis, cleverly disguised as the poor. And however you respond to them is how you are responding to Jesus. That's what he's saying. I learned this lesson powerfully through my wife. When I first got married, Lori, you know, would never walk by a person who was at a grocery store, on the side of the road, you know, we'd drive a car, never without giving him money. And so she would make sure and give money, stop, give him money. She'd ask me to give money, give money. After a season, then she said, Kenton, you need to give him money. I go, why? You're giving him money? We're giving him money. We're one. We're giving money. No, you need to give him money. So I'm giving the money. Then I'd come back. I got a quiz I did not expect. What did they look like? What did you see? I don't know. I just put the money down in the thing. You know, I didn't do it. You need to look at him next time to do it. You know, so she did it. And over a period of time, finally, she just rifled this question at me. Who do you think you're looking at? Who do you think you're looking at? I knew this story. I'm looking at Jesus. Then that wasn't enough. She says, you need to say something to him. Look him in the face, hand him the money, acknowledge him, and say, what am I going to say? Say, God bless them. Do your pastor words. Be nice. Do whatever it is. use your words. Say, and I did. And there was a shift that went on in my heart. And today, I serve. And I serve, and it is not in my heart, fundamentally, an act of charity. And I serve not because I believe it's going to change the world, although I hope that it does. And I serve not because I need to feel good, and I serve not to build my character. Jesus says that I serve for one reason, and I do. When I go to ministry, you know, and serve, if I serve food for the hungry, you're going to hear opportunities to serve from Kyle in a second. I serve, and this is why I serve, because I have the opportunity when I serve to serve Jesus, to see Jesus, to love Jesus. That is the unique motivation of a Jesus follower. And so when you hear the opportunities that we talk about, these aren't opportunities to build your character, to be a good person, and just to do good. This is an opportunity. When you talk about, hey, here, get a chance, go play with kids on Mini Street, go play soccer, do it. Here's your chance to love Jesus. Here's your chance to serve Jesus. Here's your chance to look at Jesus in the face. And this is what believers do. That's what it means to serve. Secondly, in this passage, it says give. He says, be generous to those in need. 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that? We'll try that again. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that?
Yes.
Lots of you do. So good. See, one of you really knows it. Okay. Though he was rich, he was in heaven. He had all the riches. For your sake, he became poor. He gave up heaven. He came to this earth. He embraced our spiritual poverty so that by his poverty, we could be made rich. All of us are born into this world spiritually bankrupt. We have a mountain of moral debt. We can't renegotiate it. We can't make it go away. And we are unable to pay it. We are poor in spirit. We are spiritually, absolutely destitute. And here's the gospel story. Jesus intervenes. Jesus comes into our neighborhood, and he doesn't ask us to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps because he knows we can't do it. And he takes on our sin, and it is our sin. Our sin's our fault. We are not the deserving poor. We are the undeserving poor spiritually. And he comes in, and he knows that, and he loves us anyway, and he embraces us, and he says to us, I will take your sin. And there is an identity transfer that happens when you embrace the love of Jesus. Because there is this shift, and here's the shift. The shift is, I am not defined by my achievement or success. I am not defined by my failures and my brokenness. I am now defined as a child of God because of his love and his grace. Our story is the story of taps that you heard. I have a heavenly Father who loves me, and that defines who I am. His love, his grace, his mercy is what defines us. We do not have a middle class spirit when it comes to spirituality. A middle class spirit says, you know what, I'm good. I try hard, and God should look at my, you know, my efforts and what I do because I do good and I care and I do these things. And because I do good and I care, that God will bless me. That's a middle class spirit. And a middle class spirit is indifferent to the poor. Why is a middle class spirit indifferent to the poor? Because it assumes that you can pull yourself up, that you can be better, that you can fix your problem. And because Jesus did not do that to us. Jesus didn't say to us, fix yourself, pull yourself up, because we couldn't. We are not indifferent to the poor. We have a gravitational pull to the poor. Because we say, I get what it's like to be poor. I was spiritually impoverished. And Jesus didn't say to me, fix yourself, try harder, do better. He intervened and did everything that I could not do. Amen. And as a result of that, I just can't help but move towards the poor and say, I've got to give. And so when we give to the poor, we do not give to the poor out of guilt or obligation or because we have a lot. We do not give to the poor because they need it. We give to the poor, and this is the absolute unique motivation of a follower of Jesus. We give because God has given to us. We give because Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. Our motivation is a whole different motivation. We act out our spiritual story when we give generously. First, we serve, and the reason we serve is it is our opportunity to serve and to love Jesus. Secondly, we give because it acts out our story of what Jesus did for us. And third, we love. Always being ready, willing to share with others. We choose to be a loving person. Love is a verb. It's an action. And it's a choice that we must make to save our hearts. Jesus told what is one of the most famous stories in the Bible to help us understand this. You know it as the story of the Good Samaritan. The context for this story is this. There was a great debate in Jesus' day, which is this. What is more important to God? For you to be a holy person, or for you, you know, holy good, or for you to be a loving person? Which is more important? And Jesus answered the question, which, you know, we call the great commandment, which is to love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus' answer is this. What's more important? What's most important in life is for you to choose to live as a loving person. That was Jesus' answer. You need to choose to be a loving person. And so the person asking the question to Jesus said, well, what exactly does that mean? How far does love go? I mean, I should love people who are like me, who I agree with, who vote like me. But do I have to love people who are not like me and don't vote like me? Or do I have to even extend my love to people who are not just not like me, but they are very different from me, different social class, different country, different race, different thing? Or even as far as loving my enemy who is, I mean, they are, their desire is to destroy me. How far does love go? And Jesus, to answer that question, tells the story of the Good Samaritan. This is how the story goes. There was a man going down a road and he was robbed, beaten, so he's half dead, and he's robbed of his clothes. There he is on the side of the road, and the first person to walk by is like me, a professional pastor. So just imagine it's me. And I walk by, and I look, and here's what's important. I can't determine who this person is. Are they like me? Do they have social standing? Are they worthy of my love or my care? Or are they unworthy? There's no way to tell because they're nearly dead. They have no clothes. Now, I'm a busy person. I've got a lot of things to do. This is a dangerous road, and I can't determine whether they're worthy or not. And so I pass by. And then Jesus tells a story, and a person like you, a good church person, walks by. So you have every reason I have and one more to walk by. What's your one more reason to walk by? Well, Kenton didn't stop, right? And if my pastor didn't stop, then I don't have to stop. And so he walks by or she walks by. And then, amazingly, the third person who walks by is a Samaritan. A Samaritan was the most despised group of people to the people that Jesus was telling the story. So when they heard Jesus said Samaritan, they'd go, Samaritans. They hated Samaritans. And the Samaritans were despised and oppressed culturally and ethnically and because of their religious beliefs. And so think of it, a Samaritan who's been oppressed all their life by these very people that are listening to Jesus' story, and by the, you know, this guy that's lying on the side of the road, he's a part of the people group that has oppressed his people their whole life. And here's what he does, which is staggering. He stops, and he first gets involved. He provides basic medical care to the because that's what he needs. He bandages him up. And then secondly, he provides crisis relief. He takes him to a place of safety, and he gives him basic shelter. Third, he gives him food, and then he gives him basic money to help him in that crisis. And then last, he does this. He says, I will come back and I will help you. He gives him the promise of his relationship, an ongoing relationship. And then Jesus asks at the end of the story, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor who lived as a loving person to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. And the man says, the one who showed him mercy. And so Jesus said, yes, now go do the same. What's the most important thing that God wants from you? The answer is to live as a loving person. What is the most important thing that God wants from you?
To live as a loving person.
That's a choice that you make, right?
Yes.
You were a little slow on that, okay? So let me help you with it. Love is a choice. So people come in for marriage counseling. So I'll just tell you what I'm going to do right now, all right? Here's my marriage counseling for you. I sit down and, you know, the couple and they go, so I listen because that's the first thing you got to do. And so you're going to tell me about... You know, I don't like her anymore, and I don't like him anymore. And so I listen to that, because you got your reasons. And I say, could you tell me this? What did you do when you originally fell in love with that person? Oh, we dated. Oh, I wrote her notes, or he wrote me notes, or she wrote me notes. I affirmed her for things that I love in her, things that I love about her. You know, we did experiences together. We enjoyed each other. We talked to each other on the phone. So I write down the list, and then here's my marriage counseling. I go, okay, here, go do that again. To which most people say, no, they don't. I wish they did. Most people say, I don't feel like it. Because people believe that love is a and love is not a feeling. You act your way to a feeling. Love is an action. And Jesus illustrates it in this story. And he says to them, you must act your way to love. Three choices that we make. Serve, give, love. Then at the end, you got to diversify. And here's his statement on diversification. By doing this, They will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so they may experience true life. You know what the most foolish thing you can do? Just invest in one thing. And what most people do, most of your friends that are not in church today, they have one investment. Where's their one investment? They take all of their time, all of their talents, all of their money, and they invest it in this life. This life. In their comfort, their future, because they believe this is all that there is. And Jesus is saying, or in this passage, Timothy's saying, Paul's saying, you've got to diversify. You need to have a heavenly portfolio. Jesus thought it was important. Jesus said, do not store up treasures here on earth. Why? In the ellipsis, it says, because they can be destroyed. They can, you know, they deteriorate. They can be taken from you. But he said, store treasures in heaven. Develop a heavenly portfolio, because wherever your treasure is, there will be the desires of your heart. So we're going to give you the opportunity to build a heavenly portfolio. You got to diversify. So here's what Jesus said in so many words. This is what, if Jesus showed up today, I believe this is what Jesus would say to you. Jesus would say, I love you guys so much, and it's my fault. It's really where you find yourself, it's my fault. Because I've loved you and I've blessed you. I've put you in a unique country that gives you all sorts of opportunities. I have blessed you because you've had opportunities to develop money and riches. And you just have a lot of good things that most of the people don't have in the world. And I gave it to you. I did. It's my fault. And because it's my fault, I got to tell you, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. Your heart could be destroyed by it. Every relationship could be destroyed by it. So here's what I got to tell you. There's three things you must do because you have this. You must, oh, you were there for me, right? You must, and when you serve, you're actually loving me, and you're serving me. You must, secondly, because when you give, it gives you a chance to act out what I did for you. And lastly, you must, because that's the only way your heart's going to be protected. Watch this.
Growing up in ministry was really hard. My parents were barely home. They worked all day, and the only place was either the gangs or the Lighthouse Community Center. I would literally walk down the street. People would offer me things, would offer me sex, would offer me drugs. But somehow, God had his hand on me, and I chose the Lighthouse Community Center. It's now, as a staff, looking at our students and the people on the street, I don't want that for them. I don't want them to go down that path. There's a student that has been coming to the community center, and his name is Abimelech. He grew up without a father because his dad left when he was really young. He has been struggling a lot, and so he shows up at the center, but then he leaves and doesn't show up after months. This past week, Abimelech shows up at the door. He tells me, I'm coming to tutoring today. He stays for tutoring, and he stays throughout the whole time, and then that night, we have team leadership. And so he asked, what is that? What's going on? Can I join? And in my mind, I was like, you're not going to be committed. And so God starts speaking through me through just when I was a student at the Lighthouse Community Center. And then I hear, who are you to qualify others? A few days later, he shows up at the center. And he says, when are we going to do the interviews? I want to dress up. And then he starts showing up for Bible study. And so we don't know where the story is going to end, but it's a journey. And we see hope. We see hope in the student. And we see hope that God is going to do something with the student. And just like him, I was looking for direction. I was looking for guidance. And I found it at the Lighthouse Community Center.
Could you have imagined that 25 years ago when you started that first community center, it would one day be run by the very kids that it first served? Hello. But I came from a very different, opposite end of the spectrum almost, that Alex did. I was born into a stable, middle class family. hardworking, third-generation Christians. They started one of the first yogurt companies in the Western United States back in the days when you had to explain to people what yogurt were. It was. They didn't even know what it was. But we were all put to work in the factory by the time we were age 13 because hard work was a big value in our family. But when conversations about welfare and poverty came up, there was a little conflicting emotions. I think that we all want to discriminate between the deserving and the undeserving poor. Like Alex said, to qualify people. And it's reasonable that we want to make sure our generosity and our service make an impact and are effectively used. But it's also interesting that the Bible never says we can judge the poor, that we are never, never part of us to be able to decide who is worthy and who is not. In Galatians, we are called to live in His marvelous grace because we are also learned that we are prisoners of our own sin, that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we are without hope. And without His grace, this love and mercy, we are lost. But in Him, we find freedom. In Him, we find our identity, our purpose, and our very worth. You must love our church verse this year. Galatians 5:13 says, "We are called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your selfish, sinful nature. Instead, use it to serve one another in love." It would be tragic if we were serving and giving out of obligation or guilt, because that would mean we have missed the whole impact of His grace and His love. And we certainly don't need to serve to earn His favor because we already have it. We serve and we are generous because it's this powerful expression in our own lives. It's this reminder that doesn't matter how many mistakes we have made, what we've done in the past, what we do in the future, that we are still loved. And that is what we are demonstrating to the world every time we serve those that the world looks down on. It is a picture, a powerful picture of who our God is. So maybe we should be searching for the least deserving people that we can find, that the power and love of our God would be more perfectly displayed in us. Are you in? Let's do it. Let's change the world.
I love that I get to be the one to invite you into how you can see Jesus, how you can serve Jesus, how you will experience Jesus in a way that you would never by just sitting in this room or living your life out, apart from choosing to join us and being fearless in the way that we love and show up in the world. And who would think that $39.95 can actually change the world? And we know that by ourselves, our $39.95 can't. It may buy a sushi dinner or 10 lattes or even a nice knife set off the TV. But together, we know that if all of us jump in, $39.95 can change the world. Thousands of us leaning in. And that's the goal. It's not a monetary goal. It's that all of us would hear from Jesus and step in and courageously respond. We have the opportunity to stand on this great legacy of generosity that Kenton mentioned earlier. It's not just 34 million over the last 10 years. It's 50 years of Mariners Church, and it's thousands of years of the church since Acts 2, when they started selling their possessions that they could give to everybody in need, and the whole world was taking notice that there was something different about people that followed Jesus. And so today, that's what we get to do. So I'm gonna invite you guys, if you would, grab this card that you were handed on the way in. There's an envelope with it. And not surprisingly, we're gonna live out those three things that Kenton was talking about from 1 Timothy. We are gonna give, we are gonna serve, and we are gonna love through sharing everything that we have. The first thing we're gonna do, we're gonna give. And we're gonna give $39.95. If every single one of us leans in, we get a chance to startle the world with generosity. Now, some of you, right, are Dave Ramsey and FPU, you're locked up in your budget, and you're going, Zimmerman, I don't have $39.95, like Dave would kill me. That's okay. Here's the thing. That's all right. Just adjust the decimal, right? Make it $3.95. Make it one latte instead of 10. All of us can find our way into giving. Some of us may need to move the decimal point the other direction, right? Some of us may be, God is saying, hey, there's more you can do. There's more to contribute. You should give $399.95. So I want to invite you into that. So you'll see there is an army of blue-shirted people, just like Lance here on the patio with iPads. And some of you love to give through technology and swiping cards. Watch how easy this is. It takes less than a minute. Lance, see who's going to give more. You know what I mean? Make sure they step it up over there. Just a little competition between Kenton and Lori. But there's a way you can do that. The other way you can give is we're going to take an offering in a couple minutes. And so that's why there's this envelope. And some of you want to write a check. Some of you guys can even put your card in, debit card information, right? Not a credit card. Dave Ramsey, we're following that whole thing. Over 50% of our church, we give electronically and we give regularly. So this is an opportunity for you to choose to start giving even regularly to and through our church to love our community and the world in unique ways. You're done? Look at that. So easy. Way to go, Lori, because we know you did a little better than Kenton. Yeah, that's okay. We love it. And 100% is going directly to the poor and needy and marginalized in our community. So some of you are visiting, some of you are a little skeptical about this whole thing. This is a great opportunity for you to jump in. As Kenton said, we've already vetted partnerships, organizations we have relationship with, where people serve from our church, and we know they're doing the best good in our community. And we've vetted way more than we can give away, millions of dollars. We know that God has a vision far beyond. And so we invite you guys to give generously, give courageously, and we can change the world through $39.95. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to serve. We're going to show up just like Jesus. On the card and on the screen, you'll see there's five opportunities to serve. And we're going to serve together. We're going to unleash thousands of people, an army of love in our community next Saturday morning from 8 to noon. And you'll see the opportunities. All you have to do is grab your phone. You can just text that number. One word, and say, here's where I want to play next Saturday morning. So you can eat food. We can do food packing. We are going to pack over 300,000 meals next Saturday morning. So it's going to take all of us to make that happen. All of those are going to malnourished and undernourished kids in South Africa. So we invite you guys to come and participate in that. Care, we're going to make over 1,000 blankets to give to cancer patients in Orange County. As a way to say, we see you, we love you, and you are not alone through our care and recovery ministry. So relationally, we're going to hand these to people. LCC, that stands for Lighthouse Community Centers. You heard Alex's story. You heard Lori talk about a 25-year relationship we have embedded in the community. And we're going to throw the biggest party they've ever seen next Saturday morning. We're partnering with the police department. We're partnering with the fire department. They're all coming just to make sure everything stays okay. But we're going to also unleash thousands of you to show up in person just to say, I see you and I love you. And we're praying for you, and we're with and for you. And then finally, the last two, teens and kids, that does not just mean teens and kids only can serve. That means we are going to serve teens and kids. How many of you love HGTV, Fixer Upper, and that kind of stuff? Basically, that's those two projects. We're going to go totally renovate these foster and group homes so that they have a great place to live. And so we invite you guys to jump in and serve with us. And then finally, we're going to share our love with the community. There are these blue bags, and inside of them is a little card. We're going to partner with Second Harvest Food Bank. Oh, there goes the blue card. They have given us their five most needed food items for the county, and together we are going to be able to give over 55,000 meals through these blue bags and those food items. And so we invite you guys to partner, take your life group with you or your FPU group this week, grab your family, go to the store. It's a few cans of beans and rice and corn, but it's a way we get to not let people go hungry in our own county. And so we invite you guys to step out in those three ways as we get to be the church and encounter Jesus in ways that we never would otherwise. So as the ushers come forward, would you pray with me over the offering? Father, we are so grateful for who you are. From the very moment we started today, we started singing and proclaiming and reminding ourselves of the truth of your character, that you are a good father that is loving and present and kind, that you designed and created every single one of us uniquely and passionately and with purpose. You blessed us and placed us in this county with you and with one another. And so, God, in all of that, we remember that we get to partner with you. We get to be your hands and your feet in sharing your love and your kindness and your generosity. The grace that you've extended to us, God, is the grace that flows through everything that we get the opportunity to do. So, God, we know that on our own, our money and our time, we can't do, God, what you can do, but supernaturally with your love and your power and your grace expressed through our gifts, Father, we pray that you would bless it. We pray your favor. We pray, God, that every dollar and every meal and every blanket would just be lavished and laced with your love and your grace, and that the world and lives would be transformed because of the generosity you have expressed through your church. We pray this in the power of your name. Amen.